Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who showers us with His forgiveness and allows us, His church, to be just as forgiving as He is. As you and I take a look at the words of our gospel lesson this morning, which continues on the conversation that Jesus had with His disciples last week, it probably would be good to just simply refresh our memories, because I think there are times when we have trouble connecting the word love to what we think of when we hear Matthew 18. If we know anything about Matthew chapter 18, it's probably what we read last week. If your brother sins against you, go show him his fault. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two others along with you. If he still doesn't listen, then tell it to the church. And if he still refuses to repent, then you sadly recognize that impenitence and treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. As you and I think about that process, as you think about those steps, for many of us, especially if we've been on the receiving end of it, love is not the first word that came to mind. How can that possibly be love if you're busy sticking your nose in the other people's business? How about intolerant? How about judgmental? How about close-minded? We sometimes struggle with that idea of what love is all about. And yet Jesus encourages us, and I think it's only a Christian and probably a parent who can actually understand the love in getting somebody to stop, in seeing the danger in that action, in seeing where those words are taking them, in seeing that fellow brother or sister in Christ going away from Christ. There is nothing more loving than calling someone back, than getting them reconnected to their Savior once again, and getting them to rejoice again in the forgiveness that their words and their actions and their sin is threatening to overthrow. And as we marvel at that process that Jesus gives to us, members of His church, Peter then asks today's question, so how many times do I forgive? We're not told why he asked that question, but I know why I'd ask it. Because you take a look at what goes on there in Matthew chapter 18, and whether I'm the one doing the talking or the one doing the listening, you could probably see people start to abuse this. I'll just say I'm sorry, and then move on with life. I'm going to do my thing. I went through the steps. I said what I had to said, and I'm done with that person. Perhaps you could see both seeing it just as simply a process. The one who's doing the visiting, the one who's doing the talking, really doesn't want to be doing this. It's hard. I don't think I'm going to like the reaction I'm going to get anyway. So one, two, three. Three strikes, you're out, I'm done. The one doing the listening could see it as some sort of spiritual Miranda rights, and you'd better make sure you do it correctly and completely, otherwise your concern doesn't count anymore and you'd better leave me alone. Satan loves taking God's gifts and turning them into trouble. So what is forgiveness all about? Is it just the process to go through? What is this? How many times do I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And Jesus uses this parable to let you and me know that forgiveness is what the church is all about. It's why we're here. It's why we gather. It's why we do what we do. The church is all about forgiveness. So our gospel lesson says, then Peter came up and asked Jesus, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you as many as 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle them, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Because the man was not able to pay the debt, his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, children, and all that he owned, to repay the debt. Then the servant fell down on his knees in front of him, saying, Master, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. The master of that servant had pity on him, released him, and forgave him the debt. Nobody expected it. Certainly not what they thought was going to take place. We're told of this event of a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants, and we're told that this one servant was brought to him. It appears that he didn't volunteer. He probably didn't really want to be there. He had this huge debt. A denarius was one day's worth of wages. A talent was worth 6,000 denarii. This guy owed 164,384 years of wages. Who racks up that kind of debt? What in the world was he doing? No wonder he probably was brought to the king and didn't really want to be there. There's no way you're going to pay off that kind of a debt. There's no way that he would be able to even touch that kind of a debt. And so the king did the only thing that he could do. His master was going to recoup as much of the debt as he possibly could. So he gets sold, his wife gets sold, his children get sold, everything he has gets sold. At least the master will get something to repay that huge debt. I mean, what could he do? There was really nothing the servant could do. He knew he had the debt. He knew that he couldn't pay it. He knew that everything that his master was about to do was just and he had it coming. So he did the only thing he could possibly do. Threw himself on the mercy of the king. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. And then came the unexpected. Forgiven. Shocking, isn't it? The king looks at him and has pity. His heart goes out to him, releases him, cancels the debt, forgiven. The church is all about forgiveness. And as you listen to Jesus tell this story, the point he makes is clear. You and I also are shocked and amazed at something that we would not have expected. That whole concept of being forgiven, that is way beyond what you and I could have ever dreamed of, because you and I are just like that servant. And here we now stand in the company of our superior. That's why we start almost every service the way we do. We come into God's presence. Can we be in God's presence? And sometimes we don't really want to be here either. Look at the debt that we have. A huge debt. A massive debt. We take a look at the things that we've been saying and doing and we ask ourselves the same question. What are you doing? How do you manage to rack up that much debt? Look at the commandments. First commandment. How often God is not the one that we fear, love, and trust above everything else. Second commandment, prayer, when we call upon our God, is often an afterthought, last resort, maybe something that we do when I've exhausted all of my plans and attempts. Third commandment, worshiping is kind of hard now, so I just won't do it. Fourth commandment, I guess if I'm not willing to put God as first over everything else, then I'm certainly not going to be listening to parents, presidents, and pastors. Fifth commandment, he hit me. Sixth commandment, take your pick, it goes on. Seventh commandment, things are kind of rough right now and I can't afford church. I'm not sure God's going to give me what I need for day-to-day life anyway. Eighth commandment, just wait till I get that posted for everybody to see. Ninth and tenth commandment, Johnny's parents let him have one. Huge debt. Just scratching the surface. And it all comes down to one word, holy. God is holy, you and I aren't. And so we stand before our Lord and our God, and what should we expect? We should expect that He would do exactly what this king was about to do. Sell us off to hell, send us away, knowing that that possibly can't even begin to pay off the debt because perfection is what God wants from us and perfection is not what we're doing. God have mercy on me, a sinner. The church is all about forgiveness. Forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Forgiven. The King, your superior, your holy God, looks at you and instead of throwing you into hell, says, I have compassion. My heart goes out to you. I still need the debt paid. So He found His perfection in your substitute. He found His perfection because God the Son was willing to step into His creation, and He was willing to do the things that you and I should have been doing, and He does them for you. He releases us, no longer bound by our sin, no longer headed for hell. We are now released from this bondage that our sin puts us in, because not only did our substitute give God everything that He was looking for, but He paid for all the things I offered instead. And He went to that cross, and He bore my sin, and He bore your sin, and now He says, forgiven. Cancels the debt. Sets you free. The church is all about forgiveness, and now we have this amazing gospel that tells you what you are. Forgiven. We stand in amazement at what our God is all about. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began choking him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and begged him, saying, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and threw the man into prison until he could pay back what he owed. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were very distressed. They went and reported to their master everything that had taken place. It's what they expected. As we move into the rest of Jesus' story, it's almost like we've got a sequel, almost a repetition, a rerun. We're doing kind of the same thing. The servant had just left the master's place, and he comes across the fellow servant. He had just left his superior, and now he runs into someone who is his equal. And this process plays out again. There is a debt. He asks for payment. He was owed 100 denarii. This is 3 months' worth of wages. That's a significant amount. We can probably understand why you might not have 3 months' worth just lying there at the ready, but it's certainly a doable debt. And you would expect the story to continue the same way it had just done. You would expect what had just happened to that servant still ringing in his ears to now flow through in his dealings with his fellow servant, but what they expected is not what happened. He refused. He grabbed the guy by the neck, started to choke him, threw him in the prison until he should pay him back. No wonder the other fellow servants were a little distressed to the point where they had to go report this to the master. For the church is all about forgiveness. And once again, the point that Jesus here is making is pretty clear. Once you are forgiven, that makes you forgiving. They would have expected that after what this man had been forgiven, that forgiveness would have overflowed in his attitude of being forgiving to those who are around him. Yes, it's not always easy, and sometimes it's kind of hard. Sometimes we do tend to forget that forgiveness is an amazing gift, and in my selfishness, I really do expect that I should be forgiven, but nobody else should be. Well, when the church is all about forgiveness, and you and I are reminded constantly, day in and day out, every single day, of what we just got done singing, that what I owe to God is way more than anything anybody ever owes me. And after I've been forgiven, how can I not be forgiving? How can I not take that same amazing gift that I have because of God's grace and let that flow to someone else who has the same gift? The same God who paid for their sins too. Forgiving. That's what we get to be. The church is all about forgiveness. And after that gospel tells me what I am, forgiven, now it tells me what I can be. Forgiving. And so we go back to that precious word and we cling to the grace of our Lord and our God, and we take each other to that amazing fount of forgiveness. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. Then his master called him in and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt when you begged me to. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" His master was angry and handed him over to the jailers until he could pay back everything he owed. "This is what my heavenly Father will also do to you unless each one of you forgives his brother from his heart." It's what God expects. The same shock that these fellow servants had in going to their king is represented in his question. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? How is it not possible that when you know what you are, forgiven, which means this is what you can be, forgiving, that you don't do it? Forgive. That huge debt had just been released. Shouldn't you have done the same thing to someone who owed you so little?" The church is all about forgiveness. The point of what Jesus is saying is clear. You and I rejoice that we have hearts of faith given to us by our Lord and our God. He uses His gospel in word and in sacrament to bring us to faith, to lead us to trust in who our God is and the forgiveness that He gives to us. And then He lets us live. This is just life. That's kind of what the second lesson reminded us, right? Whatever it is that we're doing it for our Lord and our God. The church is all about forgiveness. The Christian is all about forgiveness. This is how we live. It's just life. Yes, it will not always be easy. Yes, we're not always going to do it perfectly. But because the church is all about forgiveness and we take these amazing words of our Lord and our Savior and we let this parable remind us that I am forgiven, which means I can be forgiving, which means that I can now forgive. And then we go do it. And even though there may be times when I'm a little bit nervous going back and lovingly approaching someone and lovingly calling them back to faith, and even though there may be some times when, sadly, someone is going to reject that love and they're not going to want to hear about the forgiveness that God has given to them, that doesn't mean that we stop being forgiving and that we stop trying. We just keep living. We live that forgiveness given to us and we share that forgiveness with those living around us. So how many times? We find out that because this is simply life, there really is no limit. There's no limit to God's forgiveness. Look at what He's been taking away from you and me. There's no limit to the forgiveness that we give to each other as well. And so the church keeps on growing. The church keeps coming to this Word. The church keeps coming to Christ and His cross and His empty tomb and rejoicing in the fact that it's all about forgiveness. You know what you are, forgiven. You know what you can be, forgiving. And now you know what to do, forgive. Amen.